Look in Luke chapter 9 this morning, and again, this is a time of year that we focus on the birth of Jesus, why Jesus came, and I want us to kind of change our ideology on that. Is that I don't look at the focus that he came or why he came. I want us to know and focus on the effect that it has on you that he came. You see, that's what we should be focusing on, is the effect of him coming and how it affected humanity, not the fact that he came. The fact that he came is just a bit of history. He was a child that was born from a supernatural birth, Mary overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And this was God in the flesh, as it says in 1 John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was a light to the world. So how does this birth affect you? Does it always get you fuzzy feelings around this time of year and you become more gracious and in giving gifts? But the rest of the year, you're somebody different. The rest of the year, there's no lasting effect in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. But see, there should be lasting effects on the effect that Christ should have had on your life, and the fact that you became a disciple, and that new birth experience should be in your life, where you become a new creature. I know we sang that one song, "There's Room in Your Heart for Me." It's kind of like, no, there's not. There's no room in my heart for Jesus Christ. That's why we have to be born again, and he has to give you a new heart. It's amazing how many of these songs are biblically incorrect. Doesn't mean we can't sing them, but I hope by now you're not just singing, but you're listening to what you're singing. And you're singing to him, not just, well, we sing two songs, we have spiritual food for thought, and we sing two more songs, and then we have this boring message, and then we go home. I hope it can become more to you than that, and you should listen to what you're singing, because most songs written by men are biblically incorrect. Okay, when it says there's room in my heart for him, I mean, what are you talking about? There is none. And we are so deceitful. We are born with a wicked heart. There is no room at all for him in the heart and the nature of man that we have. And that's why the new birth has to be given. And that was for free. It says, when the days were approaching, this is in Luke 9, we're going to begin in 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Just a real slight biblical truth here. Anytime you have a mission or you think you're hearing from God, God always goes before you. We don't do things and then ask God to bless it. We do what God tells us to do, and it's already blessed. Okay, does that make sense? So understand that he sent messengers so that they could prepare for the arrival of Christ. And no more than today, when we come to worship, we should prepare. Where two or more gathered in my name, I'll be in your midst. And we need to prepare for that. We need to make sure we're doing some effort on our part to prepare, just like Christopher read. When this king heard the word of God, he was not provoked. He didn't go and seek the wisdom of the prophetess first, but he actually tore his clothes and he wept bitterly because he was convicted by the word of God. What convicted him? The word of God convicted him. He didn't come up and wake up one day and said, I think I'll do something for God. We're going to lead the nation of Judah into righteousness. No, it was the word of God that convicted him of his wickedness and the heart that he had. And then he sought the prophetess. And then, of course, the rest of the story is that he began to carry out the commandments of Almighty God. So understand here that God always goes, when God goes before you, it's blessed. Now, it doesn't mean that it turns out like you think it should turn out, okay? The blessings of God are not that everything turns out well. The blessings of God is that you've been obedient to Him and you grow through the experience that He has put you through, okay? I think we look so much at the outcome of what our missions are supposed to be or what the tasks that God put before us, and we determine whether they're successful or not. I look at Scripture and I don't, by human terms, I don't think anything successful with Jesus' ministry or disciples, the apostles. I don't see anything successful there. I mean, they were beat, they were run out, they were shipwrecked, they were outcast, they were sawn in two, their properties were taken. I don't see anything successful here in the form of what the world can, you know, looks at successful, being successful. So God goes before us. He sent His messengers out to make arrangements for Him, but they didn't receive Him because He's going toward Jerusalem. You understand, there was strife between Samaritans were half-breeds. They had intermarried, which they weren't supposed to do. And so, you know, here they he was going to Jerusalem, and they did not receive Him at all. When His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Wow, we got this power. Man, they rejected You. Let's show them who we are. Huh? You know, a lot of times as children of God, we want to kind of prove God, and we want to kind of, you know, give it to that lost world. You know, they're getting what they deserve. And they forgot one specific thing, is the fact that we all deserve eternal death and damnation. Don't ever forget where you've come from. As you're dealing with the lost people in this world, we can't forget where we've come from, okay? These disciples had forgotten and didn't understand the purpose of their ministry. God's teaching them. They're learning. They're learning from the greatest master. The highest education in theology that you can have is to be taught by the Son. To be taught by God and be taught by the Holy Spirit. You can get no higher learning than that, okay? And so God's teaching them something here through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He turned and He just didn't say, He actually rebuked them. A rebuking is a very stern correction. Jesus was not happy with this attitude. And He said, "Do you not know what kind of spirit you are? Well, you don't get why I'm here." See, and I don't think most people in the world today understand why Jesus came. It wasn't so that we celebrate His birth. It was so that He gives us a new heart through the new birth experience, and we have that relationship with God. And you become the righteousness of God by being born again by God. And so they didn't understand this. They thought everybody should act the certain way, that everybody should receive Christ. He is the Son of God. And everybody should just, think the way that they thought, you know. And because they didn't, they wanted to bring and destroy them. And Jesus did not like that attitude at all. He says, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then He went to another village. they said, "Okay, we'll just go to another village." I mean, folks, when people reject, make sure they're rejecting the message and not you. Make sure you're not a noisy gong. Make sure that when you have the opportunity that God has gone before you, and people will ask you questions in different ways. There are people that really are searching, and God has worked in their life, and He gives you opportunities to share truth with them. Other people come to challenge you in religion and theology. how much do you know about the Bible? I mean, how much do you know about Scripture? And it's not about how much you know about Scripture. It's what Scripture has done to you. And it has brought you to the end of yourself. If the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has convicted you, then you become that disciple, and through that discipleship, at some point during that discipleship, the Holy Spirit comes and breathes on you and overshadows you, just like overshadows Mary, and it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you'll know it's been there. And that's that new birth experience that he talked to Nicodemus about, that if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I don't know why we can't understand that. I don't understand that there has to be a miraculous birth in our lives, or we will not enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how religious or how much we change the scriptures to fit our bill. But understand that Jesus was sent to save us, and as we read earlier, to save his people from their sins, and then God grafts us in, of course, as Gentiles, okay? What does sin do to us? Why do we need to be saved from our sins? Because sin entangles us and has become master over us. And it binds us up so that we just naturally do what sin tells us to do, because that's who we are. Again, we're not taught how to lie. No one ever taught you how to lie. It's just something that you did for self-preservation. Half-truths are lies, okay? It's just what it is. And understand that no one teaches us to be evil. Did you know evil existed way before mankind was ever even created? How do I know that? Because in the garden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man was born not knowing anything about evil. And that's why God warned him. He warns us to protect us. He wrote this word to protect us against the wrath that's coming. And we need to let people know that. I'm not trying to make you become Baptist or Methodist, or I'm not trying to make you be something that you're not. I'm trying to tell you that you're something that is going to endure the wrath of God if this new birth experience doesn't happen in your life. And that's how we should share this, folks, is not to condemn people for their actions and what they're doing, whether accepting or not accepting and how they're living. But the fact is, there's a wrath coming. There's a judgment coming. God has placed that upon mankind, and this is the salvation from it. And that's how we need to present this. But we don't present it that way. We look at the sins instead of the sinner. We don't look at why we're sinning. We look at, oh gosh, look at what he's doing. He needs to stop doing that. Well, if you stop doing that, you're still lost, according to this. And so they just went to another village. If somebody rejects, don't argue it. I mean, if you have the opportunity to share, then share, because God's gone before you. But if that opportunity's not there, then that noisy gong is out there is telling people that they're wicked and evil. If the Holy Spirit doesn't tell them they're wicked and evil, then it doesn't do any good to tell someone that they're wicked and evil, okay? That they're doing something that's contrary to how we think you should live. I don't get to judge how you live. God is the judge. Who am I to judge someone who belongs to somebody else? I mean, that's what Scripture says. We're not to judge the lost world. Now, inside the church, that's different. Inside the church is different. There's different protocols that God laid out in Scripture for sinning brothers and sisters. Let's look at John 3:17 and 18. Again, just backing up this. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Okay? So he's sinning. So at this particular time in Jesus' life, he was not a judge. Now after his ascension, he became the judge. Okay? So this is a, you have to understand, this is a particular moment in the purpose and the life of Jesus Christ. And he's here at this particular point to live that sinless life, to be that unblemished Lamb of God, that it could only be done through the fact that he had the nature of God. He couldn't sin even if he wanted to, because his nature would not allow him to sin, just like your nature is the reason why you sin, because your father is a descendant of Adam, and Adam could only pass along the sinful nature. So understand the difference here between Christ and you and me, okay? But he's going to be a savior at this particular point, okay? Not a judge. It says, he who believes in him is not judged, okay? So now that we begin to believe in him, and we come to that saving knowledge of who he is, and become that child of God, we escaped the judgment of Christ when judgment time comes. He who does not believe has been judged already. So it's not whether you believe or don't believe, whether you're judged. It's the fact that we've already been judged. God had condemned all of mankind, and he's prepared for us a great wrath. And there will be a second death that, we, of course, we all know we die physically. I don't care how good you take care of yourself or whatever, how much money you have, or you know, how much you work out, or whatever, you're going to die. Okay, that's, God said you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Not only do you die eventually, physically, but what happened is they died spiritually at that moment. When they knew what evil was, and they became evil because of their disobedience to God, they experienced something that they've never experienced before, and now they were separated. They didn't have that intimacy with God. And this is what Jesus Christ does as salvation. He brings that intimacy back and that relationship back to God. It's not about doing projects and church work, and it's about the intimacy that God wants. Now, God uses us as instruments, but when we focus on being the instrument of God instead of the intimacy of God, we've lost the purpose of why Christ came. And I think with all the religious garbage that's around the birth of Christ, that people get this false expectation of God and what Jesus is doing in their life and for their life, because we're not listening to what Scripture has to say. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? So, let's look at Romans 8, 1 through 4. So, how does this play out? So Jesus, we know, came to be the Savior. He came to release us from the bondage of sin. He came to cleanse us from that sin so that we could live out the righteousness of God in our lives, okay? So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So see, by being born again, I escape that condemnation, okay? It's not based on what I'm doing. It's based on who I am. Okay? And we have to get past this this fallacy of thinking that if I go out and do all these good things and I give up all these bad habits and I stop sinning in the way that I think that I can stop sinning, but I still have this evil heart, I'm no better off as far as eternity goes. Now I'm a better citizen. Okay? I might have a better lifestyle, less troubles, but eternally, I'm still under that condemnation. So you can't let Satan come in and keep condemning you. As children of God, you can't let the spirits, the demons of Satan come in and be whispering in your ears and keep you under condemnation. See, when you're under condemnation, it restricts you from being free to who you're supposed to be. He has released us from this bondage. Satan wants to keep you in that bondage. He wants to keep you under condemnation. Well, you know, you're not worth it. You're not good enough to share the word of God. You just don't have that lifestyle and the thoughts in your heart. Because see, nobody knows the thoughts of our heart and the nature that we are, except God and you. And so, I know what I am. My wife thinks she knows me. She'll say all the time, "Well, I know you." Well, she doesn't know me. She knows me probably better than anybody else in this room. But the evils of my heart, I and God alone know. And I know what I am. And I understand the condemnation. And I understand why God condemned me. But now the freedom came after I was released from that condemnation. I used to let Satan come in, and because I would slip up or falter, then I would go through these periods of time of self-pity and depressions and things like that, just, oh, poor, pitiful me. And until that one miraculous day when God allowed me to go through this for several years, and then just like I'm talking to you, he impressed upon me, "Lloyd, you were never worthy." We were never worthy. That's where the free gift comes in at. Okay? None of us are worthy. So therefore, when I'm in Christ and I understand the freedom that comes with it, I can't let Satan continue to keep me under condemnation because it affects my witness. Instead, now when he comes, I rejoice in the fact that it wasn't based on any merit that I brought to the table, but it's a fact that it was this great love of God that grafted me in to this great thing, this miraculous birth to mankind, God's last spoken word to man. He was a warning to mankind about the condemnation that was going to come, and so there's no condemnation in Christ. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus." He takes something that's dead and he brings it to life. We don't know what it's like to be alive until we're a child of God. But then also, that's where the struggle comes in at, isn't it? When we still try to perfect what God can only perfect, we try to do it in the flesh instead of allowing him to do it in the spirit. And that's why most of us struggle, is because we think we somehow, God performed this miracle in our life, of this miracle new birth, and then now I have to go out and perform it. Well, in a sense I do, but I have no power to. It's got to be through the power of the Spirit, because the flesh and the Spirit are at odds with one another. And it's only through the power of the Spirit that the deeds of the flesh can be put to death. Matter of fact, it says that the flesh and the Spirit are hostile to one another. And that's what's raging inside of you is this hostility between two different natures that cannot compromise and cannot get along. And so this is when you become that child of God and you've been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that there's this dilemma you have, and then you have to do the things that God says in his word to be able to grow. Okay, you've got to water and you've got to plant, but it will be God who causes the growth. Okay, you know, that spending that quiet time, putting on that armor of God, denying yourself daily, taking up the cross and following him each day. Those are things you got to do. I mean, it just doesn't happen, but those are the things that God put in place that you must do, or you're not going to experience this new birth. You're not going to have the joy in the new birth if you don't do the things that God says you have to do to have that joy in your life. and set you free. Listen to what it does. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the law says you have to do this, 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 and you have to do this. The law of the Spirit of Christ says you don't have to do any of those things. I came and did this for you. I have lived a sinless life because that's what my Father told me to do. He came because he was sent. That's why he came, okay? He didn't come on his own initiative. He didn't do anything on his own initiative. He came because he was sent. He was sent for the purpose to save the nation of Israel and then graft us in. Okay, so you have to understand that the purpose behind all of this is that we are now freed from the fact that it's not based on what I'm doing. It now has to be based on who I am. If I'm not a child of God, I'm still under the law. And when you die, you'll be judged by the law. When you die in Christ, you're judged by the nature of the Spirit that's within you. Okay? And this is how God had intended it to happen. We can't ask God why you did it this way. We have no authority in our lives to ask God why he does anything the way he does it. The fact that it says in Revelation, God, they only exist, the elders were telling me, God, they only exist because you allow them to exist. We forget that, don't we not? That we're here because God allows us to be here. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, the flesh of God did send in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay? I don't think we realize what happens on that cross. He condemned sin. I mean, he became sin. And so when he became sin, this is why he had to die. Sin causes death. It can't do anything else in your life. Death is separation. When you die physically, you are separated from your loved ones. You're separated from this world. Okay? When we're dead spiritually and born dead spiritually, we are born separated from God. Okay? And his love and his mercy. We're born separate from that. Okay? And we have to remember that this is just something that how God said, I'm going to redeem all of mankind is through allowing Christ to become sin. He had to become sin. Something he had never experienced. This is why the agony in the garden wasn't because he was going to be beat and spit upon, and he knew he was going to suffer. He knew God had already told him, and he had told the disciples that he had to suffer. That was his purpose. He was sent to suffer. This little baby that we see in a manger here up on the table here was born to suffer and take on the wrath of God for me and you. Okay, so when he died upon the cross, and after he had become sin, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he breathed his last. Sin was done away with for mankind. He defeated sin. He defeated death. The victory is an eternal victory, not a physical victory. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 20. So, in practical application of what we've just been speaking about, Paul comes up and says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So now what he says and what this means, when people say you're going to lie, you're going to go to hell for lying. I had a technician tell me at one time, we were talking about something. She goes, yeah, you'll go to hell for lying. I said, no, you don't. No one's ever went to hell for lying. You know that? They go to hell because they don't become children of God. And some children of God still lie every now and then. Do you know that? That's that battle that we have, right? Toward maturity. But Paul is trying to tell us that now, where the old law said I had to be perfect, and God says, you're guilty of one of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So it was a principle of that. And this is why the first covenant was written, so that humanity would understand that you can't keep God's laws. But now that he's a child of God, okay, I can do those things without suffering the condemnation and the wrath of God. Well, don't you think for one moment this is a blank check for you get to live the way that you want. Huh? So, if God is so gracious and the more we sin, the more grace is given to us, then should we now go out and sin a lot more so God's a lot happier giving out his grace? And Paul says, may it never be. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And now sin should trouble you. So what he's saying here, I'm not guilty because of the law anymore, but I'm not mastered by it anymore. So therefore, sin is no longer master over me, is what he's saying, is so that he's not going to live this life that he once had, that he's going to have a new life that's directed by the Holy Spirit, which then allows him to be the righteousness of God and be used by God in a lost world to bring about what just happened in his life. I hope you just haven't joined a church, because that's what we're teaching. That's what religion teaches, is just to get involved in a church, join a church, do church stuff. You're still under the condemnation of God. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food. God's going to do away with both of those things. What he's saying is that the physical doesn't matter. God's going to do away with the physical. You better have a hold on that you become a spiritual being once again and have that intimacy with God. It says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So basically, once you are freed and cleansed, you're now freed to become bound as a bondservant to Holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So therefore, you don't have a blank check to live your life contrary now to the Word of God, but now you've taken on that battle within the flesh to become the righteousness of God that you are. So you are the righteousness of God, but you have to play out this scenario of it being exemplified in your life. That's where the perseverance comes in at, where I'm no longer condemned, but I'm still messing up, but I'm still bothered by that. It's when we're not bothered by being contrary to the Word of God where the problem's at. You have people out there that are claiming to be Christians. Again, Christians are just basically followers of Christ. They're not children of God. And Satan is preventing a lot of people from seeing this truth. Christians are not children of God. Now, some children of God can be Christians, but not all Christians are children of God. Okay, do you understand? What we're saying here is that it's very, very important that we get that truth out, because everybody just thinks they become a Christian and a follower of Christ that they're going to heaven, and I can prove in Scripture that that's not true. He goes on to say, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So how does this life happen? You can't do it on your own effort. You need to do everything humanly possible, understanding that you can't achieve this. You have to do everything humanly possible to make this happen, knowing that you can't. Because Jesus couldn't raise himself from the dead. It says right here that God raised him from the dead. And he will also use that same power and that same spirit to sustain you. And then you ask, well, how come I'm not experiencing that in my life? Because you're trying to perfect it in the flesh. We're all the same. We're trying to hold on with what we are comfortable with and what we're born with. Nobody likes anything new as far as a way of doing things. We fight against that, don't we? And even in our old nature, when the boss comes in and says, hey, we're going to do this now. And all the employees grumble, right? I don't want to do it that way. Right? Why? Because that's our nature. We want to... So when we're trying to hang on to what we were born with, and we're given this new nature, and then we, in our own power, try to succumb that, we're always going to fail and come to the end of ourselves. You cannot overcome the nature which you were born with by your own power. It can only be through the power of God. Okay? So I guess our time's out, but I hope that we have shed some light and why you can understand why I don't get excited about Christmas services and Easter services, but I'm excited about every worship service, because Christ has done something in me that he's perfecting, that hopefully one day he can use to draw others to himself. So that at the end of our life, we hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant.